Well, in the fullness of time, God sent and God gave. Those are two key words, especially probably around Christmas time, around the time that we think of Christ coming to earth, that we could capture and let our minds just revolve around those very two key terms, that God would give and God would send. God did give his one of a kind, his one and only son, and God did send his son into the world to save it. So God sent and God gave. Last Sunday, for those that were here, Pastor Andrew preached on probably one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture, John 3:16. And in that verse, we get that sense of God giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. That was the motivation that was of God to give. He was motivated by love. The action of that motivation was that God gave. Out of love, he gave. And we could say this, he gave not out of our loveliness, but out of his love. The giving of Christ is a magnification of God, not a representation of our loveliness. God did not look down on the world and see a choir full of Billy Grahams and Mother Teresas and think, what lovely people, Christ must go to them. Instead, God looked upon the world and saw convicted felons robbing God of his glory, robbing God of his praise, and pressing that glory onto ourselves, shoving God out of our lives. As one person said it, we are born with a stiff arm in the face of God. That is the world in which God looked upon and out of his love gave. And let us just grasp for a moment how unique that kind of giving is. You know, at Christmas time, we get a pretty decent picture of human understanding of giving. Giving, we would say, is a noble thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It's looked on admirably by really nearly everyone at Christmas time. But we as people, we have benchmarks and we have criteria for our giving. Some of those are just natural limitations of the resources that we have. We might really want to give everyone that we know and all of our friends and family a new car for Christmas, but we would be limited in our resources to do that. So we have limitations. But we also, as people, we use criteria for our gifts. Even from a cultural perspective, we see this play out in popular holiday songs. You know, that Santa makes a list and he checks it twice and he's going to look for people who are naughty or nice. And then based upon that obedience, based upon that disobedience, whether you've been bad or good, you get a lump of coal or a commensurate gift, something nice. That is our human default understanding of giving. That is our default understanding of gifts, that the performance determines the reward. A great performance, great reward. Mediocre performance, a ho-hum reward. Bad performance, little or no reward. But the message of Christmas is quite different. The message of Christmas is that we turn our gaze away from human behavior and what we understand gifts and giving and rewards and things like that to be, whatever our motivation is. We turn our gaze away from that and we look to God and we see a giving of brilliance that is unknown and unmatched by any human being. His love gave to the unlovely. His love gave his perfect son to an imperfect world. Why? It is to save and to transform sinners like you and me. That was the motivation of love, the act of giving. It is to save sinners. That is the purpose of Christ being given and sent to this world. I've titled this morning's message, The Message of Christmas. Just the message of Christmas. We'll be in John chapter 3, picking up exactly where Pastor Andrew left off last Sunday in John 3:16 and looking at John 3:17. If John 3:16 was for God so loved the world that he gave, John 3 verse 17 says that he sent his son, and we're given the purpose of that sending. And so this morning's message really is just the message of Christmas. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of Jesus Christ and what is so magnificent about his coming. Now, brief context of John chapter 3 before we look at verse 17. In John chapter 3, Jesus is entering a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very spiritual Jew. He was a ruler. He was a teacher. And he was very zealous. He was a very disciplined, devoted, religious Jew, probably full of vigor. But Jesus, as he enters this conversation with Nicodemus, he says that spiritual knowledge is not enough. Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from on high. You must not just experience a physical birth, but a spiritual birth where God awakens the soul and we are now alive to worship our Creator through his Son, Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Beginning in verse 15, John chapter 3 tells us how this happens. It happens through faith in Jesus Christ. It happens through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so seven times compacted in these few verses is the idea of believe, have faith, trust, believe that God sent one for us, that in our trusting, in our believing, we are born from on high, we are given new life in soul. With that background in mind, let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 17. And as we look at this message of Christmas, we see this first point here in verse 17, that Christ was sent by God for a purpose. We're told that he was sent by God for the purpose of salvation, for the purpose of saving us. John 3:17 says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's interesting in this verse, right away we notice some of the roles of the Godhead. We see God the Father doing the sending. We see God the Son being sent. And if we could just, for a moment, think of the most simplified terms, that God the Father is the architect of salvation. He is the one member of the Godhead who is doing the sending. It is God the Father who sent. We also see here, though, God the Son. That if the Father is the architect, the Son is the agent of salvation. He is the one who is sent. He is the one who carries out the task of paying sin's debt for us. Finally, though not mentioned here, although mentioned in other parts of John's gospel, is God the Holy Spirit who takes the truths of God and applies them to the hearts of people. He convicts us of truth. He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of wrongdoing. And then he comforts us with his ministry as he applies the truths of God's word and the gospel to our lives. Back to our verse here in verse 17. We're told that God did not send to condemn the world. God did not send, and the Son did not come to condemn the world. The purpose of Christ's coming is stated in both negative and positive. This is a common approach that John uses in his gospel here. but he states it negatively. The purpose of God in sending Christ is not to condemn us. You know, to be precise, we're already condemned. We'll see that in verse 18. But in our state of danger, God sends a Savior. Christ is the rescuer from condemnation that we are justly under for our sin. You know, if I could use maybe an analogy here this morning, that I want us to just think about the truths coming out in this passage. You know, suppose that you were vacationing in a cabin near a ski slope, and you have this beautiful cabin. It's tucked away in the valley there, and unknown to you, the snow has broken loose at the top of the hill. It's creating an avalanche of imminent danger about to rush down to the cabin where you live. But a messenger arrives at the perfect moment to deliver the news of rescue. That messenger's purpose is not to just announce your death. It wouldn't be to just throw the door open and say, you're going to die. But this messenger comes and announces that danger is coming in order to save your life. Follow me out of this cabin. Follow me to safety. Follow me to rescue. In a similar way, God did not send Christ into the world to simply shout into our ears, you're all going to hell. It's not the purpose of Christ's coming. God did not send him into the world to do that and then to just simply close the door and leave us in despair. The purpose instead that we're told here in John 3:17 is that God did send Christ for this purpose, that the world might be saved. A messenger, a savior, a rescuer, that the world, sinners like you and me, in the path of an avalanche of judgment in imminent danger, might be saved through Christ, might be saved through his message, his warning, and saved through his sacrificial death, as he is the one who takes the avalanche of sin upon his body on the cross. I just wonder where you might be today, friend. Do you have a wrong picture and a wrong view of God that you have been carrying around for your life? A picture of God somehow as this mean ogre in heaven that is just judgment and only judgment. We have one option only, and it is to receive the avalanche of God's condemnation. That is not what Scripture teaches. That is not what this verse is very clearly explaining to us. It is a message of rescue. So let the truth of this verse bring life and joy to you today. If you have never trusted Christ, that even in this moment, you might believe and be rescued. God sent a messenger of rescue, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved through him. So that is the purpose of Christ being sent. It is salvation. He announces it, he declares it, and then we move on from verse 17 and we ask the question, well, then what is our response? What is to be our response? What are we to do with this message? How are we saved by Jesus Christ knocking on the door of life's cabin and announcing to us rescue, salvation? What do we do with this? We look now in verse 18. We see that the message of Christmas is that Christ was sent by God for the purpose of salvation. How glorious. But the second point in verse 18, believing in Christ is what allows us to grab hold of this salvation. It is believing in Christ that results in eternal life and salvation. Verse 18 of John chapter 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So clear is this verse that whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Whoever believes is rescued. Whoever believes is forgiven. Whoever believes is saved unto eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 repeats the same idea. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, an important question that we must ask here, what does it mean to believe? Is it just to hear and be agreeable with? Is it simply to know about this message of Jesus and be tolerable to it? None of those things is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that faith, saving faith, true belief in Jesus Christ really has three elements. The first is knowledge. It's a faith that involves truths that must be known. These would be truths about God, about what he says about salvation, about what God has done for us, about our current standing before the Lord, about who Christ is, why he came, what he did on the cross, and why that matters. Faith, first of all, involves knowledge about truth that must be known. But secondly, faith, saving faith, involves conviction. A conviction that those propositions about God and Christ and sin and salvation are true. It can't be dismissive of those things. Faith is not ignoring or remaining uncaring about the truths that God has put forward. Faith is convicted or accepts, believes to be true these things. And then finally, there's a third element to true faith. It's trust. It's commitment. This means that faith is not merely affirming or agreeing. Faith, true faith, believing faith involves an embrace, an entrusting of ourselves to these truths and a committing to them. Yes, God, I believe what you say of you is true. Yes, God, I believe what you say of me is true, that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Yes, God, I believe that there is one and only one way to be reconciled to you, and that is through the love gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I am committing in faith to all that is. It is an exchange of what I think and what I believe in my efforts and my work and my thinking and my reasoning, and it is an exchange for all that God has done for us in Christ. It is a rest and a peace of receiving all of the salvation that we can have in Christ. That is a saving faith taught in Scripture. We come to fully rely on Christ alone for salvation. Whoever believes this is not condemned, Scripture says. Whoever believes this is rescued for all of eternity. Whoever does not believe this is condemned already, because the verse tells us they are ignoring the only way of hope and escape and salvation, which is through Christ. So let's return for a moment to the cabin at the ski hill in the pathway of the avalanche. To believe the message and to believe the messenger of Christ in trust means that we follow him to safety. It is to escape the coming danger. To disbelieve that message would be to give up our life, because we are already in the pathway of destruction, but we don't believe it, we don't care about it. Scripture teaches that because of our sin, we all are already in the pathway of condemnation. We are already in the pathway of being under God's judgment because of the wages of our sin. But, this is the message of Christmas, but this is the message of the gospel, but this is the message of hope, but this is the message of grace, but this is the message of peace and forgiveness and eternal life. Those who hear the call of Jesus and trust in him are saved, are rescued. Those who ignore it, who turn the ear away, who scoff at it, who disbelieve, remain in the pathway of the avalanche without rescue. We finish our text here this morning, ends by giving, and this is unusual. This is an unusual piece here in John chapter 3. Our scripture passage will end by giving the reason that people do not listen to and trust in Jesus for salvation. Maybe I can just summarize it this way before we read these final verses. They're comfortable in their cabin. They're comfortable in the life they've built. They're comfortable to live and give no thought to the coming avalanche. They're comfortable to ignore the warning signs. So John chapter 3 not only gives us the great and good and blessed news, but it gives us the warning. Don't remain in the little cabin of life that you've built and ignore the salvation that God is bringing through Christ. We pick this up in verse 19. The reason people reject Christ is because they desire their sin more than him. They desire the life they've built and the comfort of it more than they desire the salvation of God provided in Christ. Look with me, John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. These verses, this statement here really is the divine assessment. It is the divine judgment. It is the divine commentary from God as to why people do not put saving trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we're told, is the light. He is morally pure. He represents the holiness and the moral purity of God. And many people are repelled by that. And they hate the light of Jesus. They don't come to the light of Jesus because they prefer their darkness more. I couldn't help but watching the children with some of the hand motions this morning as they were singing. And there was a phrase in one of the songs about this very thing, asking God to remove us from darkness, to remove the darkness. And the children had their hands over their eyes like this. Lord, would you take that darkness away? Would you open our eyes to the light of the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of the gospel? Would you thrust my life out of the darkness in which I've been living and help me see the glories of a God who comes in the person of Christ to rescue us and to bring us home to heaven forever? This is an interesting explanation here in these verses of unbelief. This really is interesting. It's telling us that unbelief, it's not primarily a lack of knowledge. It's not primarily a lack of understanding. I don't understand that I have sinned against a holy God who has created me and something needs to be made right. It's not a lack of understanding. It's not a lack of knowing that God has loved us through Jesus Christ. It's also not primarily a lack of or a bad experience that someone has had in their past. And some people say, I can't go to church any longer. I can't listen to anybody share the Christian faith with me anymore because somebody in my childhood or somebody in my path or somebody in my adult life has done me wrong. I've had bad experiences. These verses tell us that is not primarily the reason that people turn from Christ. It's not lack of knowledge. It's not because of bad experiences. The verse tells us it's primarily a moral issue. It's primarily a moral issue. Light has come to save. Jesus has come to rescue. But people love what they are into more than they're interested in the light, more than loving Christ. And so they ignore the warnings. They call to something other than salvation and rescue. Returning one last time to the cabin in the pathway of the avalanche, Scripture tells us that this will be the judgment of your life. This will be the judgment of my life. When the call of the gospel comes, what will be your response? What will be my response? Will the warnings of Jesus be heeded? Will the call to believe and follow him to rescue and safety be embraced? Or will I remain in the cabin of the life that I've built, unwilling to leave it, desiring instead a life in darkness, a life contrary to God, unwilling to leave the comfort and cover of darkness and be rescued by Jesus Christ? This is the message of our text today. Those who choose the path of unbelief remain in danger with no escape from the avalanche of God's judgment. But we don't end on that note today, brothers and sisters. We end on the note of the message of Christmas that we've heard, that we've sung about, and it is this: the hope of the Christ child, the hope of salvation, the hope of the gospel is this, that out of love, God did give Christ. God did send Jesus to this earth, born in a manger, born with a purpose, not to condemn, but to save a world from judgment through his life, through his message, through his death, through his way, through his resurrection. God did give Christ. Christ did give his life so that whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the joy. This is the privilege. This is the peace of the Christmas message that God did give, and God did love, and God did send Christ to us. Amen to this Christmas message this morning. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reminder, for even Christians, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, who are here today. Lord, we rejoice as our hearts are reminded afresh and anew of the love that you have for us, that you did not bring a messenger of condemnation, but you brought a messenger in Christ of salvation. Lord, if there be any here today who are stubbornly holding up in their cabin of a life devoid of Christ, going their own way, living under the cloud of darkness, I pray that you might call to them today, that their hearts might be lifted out of darkness into the wondrous light of Christ, receiving rescue for all time. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We treasure and we prize your giving of Jesus Christ to us. I ask that you press these words in this text and this message to our hearts this morning. Give us joy as we rejoice in Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.